several part series we're starting this afternoon on different kinds of Sabbaths. So we'll get started with Exodus 31 and see how far we get into Leviticus chapter 16 and chapter 23. Get as far as we can today. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 31, beginning with verse 12. Hear now the inspired words of the living God. Exodus 31. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. We're encouraged by God in Isaiah 55 regarding the reading of his word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we are continuing on with the scriptures after the giving of the Ten Commandments. And we've made our way from the very beginning up to Exodus 20. And so we leave behind Exodus 20 and we come next to Exodus 31. Now, not to be confusing, I want to throw in Exodus 23 in just a second. But this is the main text that we wanted to deal with today. So we'll come to Exodus 31. Now, we're going to start to work through Exodus 31, preparing for Leviticus 16 and 23. We'll see if we get there. Now, this is basically a restating of the Sabbath command in Exodus chapter 31. But it gives us some more information about how we ought to keep the Sabbath day. Matthew Henry puts this particular summary in Exodus 31 into context of the greater Old Testament that's been given so far. And I like the way he says this, so we'll branch off what Matthew Henry says here. He says the law of the Sabbath had been given them before any other law by way of preparation. That's a true statement, right? This Sabbath command had been given at creation, but it had also been talked about in Exodus 16. Remember, we talked about that when the manna comes? And he says about the text, it had been inserted into the body of the moral law in the fourth commandment. So we made that step and we looked at that. He says it had been annexed to the judicial law in chapter 23, which we're going to read in just a minute. And here it is added to the first part of the ceremonial law, because the observance of the Sabbath is indeed the hem and the hedge of the whole law, where no conscience is made of that. Farewell, both godliness and honesty. For in the moral law, it stands in the midst between the two tables. And I really like that. I like the way that he makes the point that the moral law, that the fourth commandment, or the Sabbath rather, is inserted at the beginning, it's inserted before the giving of the moral law, it's put into the judicial law, and it's put into the ceremonial law. And that really is the heart of the confusion today about the fourth commandment. folks want it to be part of one, but not part of the others. And I think that's a very, very good statement. Now let me read for you Exodus chapter 23. Just briefly commenting on this, because we're stepping past this today. But listen to what Exodus 23 said after the giving of the law. 6 years you shall, this is verse 10 of Exodus 23. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. This is basically the idea of a Sabbath year, which we're not to yet. But I wanted to talk about it and at least mention it in the line of the context we're following. But listen then to verse 12. This is more applicable to us today. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. So that, I like the fact that it's mentioned once more there again, the weekly Sabbath in Exodus chapter 23, and once more another reference to the stranger. So we've seen that on multiple occasions, that the idea that the Sabbath day was given only for Israel is really just simply not biblical. So let's follow on with Matthew Henry's line of thought here again. He says the repetition of the law of the fourth commandment concerning the weekly Sabbath here in verse 12 of our text today, back to Exodus 31. Even in the year of rest, they must not think that the Sabbath day was laid in common with other days. He's referring back to Exodus 23. But even in that year, so this is the Exodus 23 passage that talks about a Sabbath year. You're also supposed to remember the Sabbath day in that year. Matthew Henry says, but even in that year, it must be religiously observed. Yet thus some have endeavored to take away the observance of the Sabbath by pretending that every day must be a Sabbath day. So a good comment there that even in these little texts like Exodus 23 is still an affirmation that the day should be kept. So what we're going to see today in moving through Exodus 31 is that there's so many of these little distinctives that are given that are showing us that the seventh day Sabbath is different from the other Sabbaths in the Scripture. And sometimes we can move too quickly over that, and we don't realize that when it makes a distinction between two different Sabbaths, but one of them was given at creation, one of them is mentioned in the Ten Commandments, specifically in this verse, that's distinguishing the seventh day Sabbath from all the other Sabbaths. And we'll see that today as we go forward. We want to note then that the weekly Sabbath continues on while all the other Sabbaths do not. And again, that's a source of confusion to a lot of folks. But we're going to see today that this text and others show us the difference between the two so that it doesn't have to be confusing. Let's talk today about some of the interesting developments that occur in Exodus 31. Let's see first, who is speaking in verse 12? Who is the one who is speaking? We see the Lord spoke to Moses. So again, these are commandments given directly from God to Moses. God is the one who is speaking. And so I'm jumping ahead here, but some folks say, why would God require the death penalty for the violating of the Sabbath? And they'll immediately launch into some kind of attack against the Scriptures or against us because we believe what God says. But look at what happens in the text. God is the one speaking. And so if we are not comfortable with the death penalty for the Sabbath in the Old Testament, then we have to take that up with God. That's a very good point to make. Secondly, who are the subjects being addressed? Because this is a source of confusion. Look at verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. That's verse 16. So verses 12, 13, and 16 are all addressed to the children of Israel. Now that's Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that those who want to do away with the Sabbath are right? It's only addressed to the children of Israel. Is this defending, or is this agreeing with the doing away of the Sabbath? So, let's look at that. It is worth mentioning here that the address in verses 13 and 16 to the children of Israel are generally used as an argument for doing away with the Sabbath day. But let's go back. We started out with the creation ordinance. And you remember that that creation ordinance was applicable to all people everywhere. And we went to the fourth commandment. And we noted also that the fourth commandment was addressed to who? It was addressed to Israel. But the fourth commandment is applicable to everyone. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament and into the Old Testament. Peoples other than Israel were held accountable to the law of God, even though it was not addressed to them. The Ten Commandments were addressed to Israel, but they are for all men. And that just shows the blessing of Israel, that they're receiving these things as being addressed to them, but they're applicable to all men. We want to note as well that the weekly Sabbath is not described as the Sabbath of the Jews. It is frequently called the Sabbath of the Lord. And we want to also note that here in chapter 31, in the first couple of verses, the scriptures say very clearly, "My Sabbaths." So who is being addressed does not limit who is responsible to obey. And we would say that the same thing about the first commandment, and the second, and the third, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh, and the eighth, the ninth, and the tenth. Jesus himself says in Mark chapter 2, "The Sabbath is made for man, not for Jews, but for mankind, for their benefit. It clearly belongs to the Lord, but it is his special property, but it is a requirement upon all men to obey the Sabbath day command." So it is interesting that it's addressed to Israel, but that does not limit who is to obey. Third thing we want to note about chapter 31 of Exodus is that this text calls the Sabbath day a sign. Verse 13, "Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Let's make that connection. The sign is given for what? That you may know something. It's to show you something and teach you something. And skipping ahead to verse 17 says virtually the same thing. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." Think back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, this is verse 14, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." Why is a sign given? A sign is given to communicate a specific truth to you. So there is a purpose of the Sabbath day as a sign that has not passed away. What's something that we want to know from the Sabbath day, from our chapter here in verse 13? "That you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." That's something that we need to know in our day. It has not passed away. Another use of this sign word, and there's actually quite a few, but I picked out another one in Exodus chapter 4. You remember this is when Moses is to go before the Pharaoh. But Moses basically says in chapter 4, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." He reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." So this rod, as we see in chapter 4, verse 17, God says, "You shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs." So the sign is a visible way to communicate a particular truth. It's a sign. Sabbath is a sign. The miracles that were performed by Moses with the rod were signs. And what do? They teach us something about God. Sign is a visible action or symbol to show forth a particular truth. It's very interesting that folks today who don't want to keep the Sabbath, they have forgotten that the Sabbath is communicating something to us. There's a meaning in the Sabbath that is totally done away with. Let's notice a couple of parallels with that passage in Exodus chapter 4 and with our passage today, Exodus chapter 31 and verse 3. Exodus 4:5 said that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared to you. Well, we read in Exodus 31:13 that the Sabbath is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So again, a particular truth about God is communicated and tied there with other signs in the Old Testament. There are several signs given in the Old Testament that we might believe God. Well, this is particularly one in the giving of the Sabbath day. And there's another parallel between Genesis 2:3 that we read a second ago with the signs given in the heaven, and also with Exodus 31. Now, listen to this. It's very interesting. Then God blessed, this is going back to the creation in Genesis 2:3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now listen to Exodus 31:13. Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. This is very interesting that the Lord sanctifies the Sabbath to show us that he sanctifies us. That's a beautiful, beautiful connection. In Genesis, God sanctifies the day. In Exodus, he sanctifies his people. And the same Hebrew word is used in both passages. And what a precious truth that it is for you and I as we treasure and love the Sabbath day. Look at it from both directions. First, God has set aside a day as holy, but then he also sets his people aside as holy as well. And that's an amazing thing. Both are holy because of what Christ has done and his perfect work. They're both connected to Christ. But then when you look at it from the other direction, you're sanctified and you are set apart. Whatever significance that we apply to that, being God's people, you should make the same application to the day. And a lot of folks today, lots of saved people, are set apart by God. And they think a lot of that. Honestly, we think a lot of what God has done for us. But then they don't turn to see that that same set apartness is applied to a day. And I think it's a very good truth, a good point to make, that both are set apart. And if God has set us apart, then he's done the same with a day to show us that we're set apart. Matthew Henry says, "If God by his grace incline our hearts to keep the law of the fourth commandment, it will be an evidence of a good work brought in us by his Spirit. If we sanctify God's day, it is a sign between him and us that he has sanctified our hearts." That's a beautiful thing about the Lord's day, is it shows us something in the fact that it exists. God has set us apart. Hence, it is the character of the blessed man that he keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. The Jews, by observing one day in seven after 6 days' labor, testified and declared that they worshipped the God who had made the world in 6 days and rested the seventh, and so distinguished themselves from other nations who, having first lost the Sabbath, which was instituted to be a memorial of the creation, by degrees lost the knowledge of the Creator and gave that honor to the creature which was due to Him alone. So you see, we're set apart as a people. We are set apart as a people and sanctified by God. And so that's a beautiful thing that the day represents that. We are set apart from other nations is what Matthew Henry makes the point. I think that's a very good point to make. Now the next point comes in verse 14. The violation of the Sabbath command requires the death penalty. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Now lots of folks will read that passage and they scratch their head and they wonder about this God in the Scriptures that would require the death penalty for, one example, picking up sticks on the Sabbath. We're going to cover that when we come to it in a little more detail. But I think we need to see here very important symbolism of the weekly Sabbath. It's not hard to then see the death penalty being applied to those who would openly violate the day because of the symbolism of the day. Sabbath itself, as we see in chapter 31, was a sign of knowing God. It was a sign of believing God, being set apart by God. Well, what happens to a person who doesn't know God? They die. They die spiritually, and we're all spiritually dead, but they remain spiritually dead. You see the image there. What happens to a person who does not believe God? They die. What happens to a person who is not set apart by God as His people? They die. So from a spiritual perspective, denying the Sabbath is basically a way of showing that you are dying spiritually. Another way to look at the weekly Sabbath is to see what we see in Hebrews 4. Now, we're going to talk more about Hebrews 4 in a couple of weeks. I'm going to go past that. But in Hebrews 4, we see the Sabbath thing being connected to Jesus Christ. The work of Christ is what gives the day its significance, ultimately, because Christ is our rest. Right? What happens to people who do not rest in Christ? There's a spiritual death that occurs, an eternal one again. They're resting. What is it? If you're not resting in Christ, then what are you resting in? Yourself. So if you're resting in yourself, you will die. You will die. So that is a very real picture. People resting in their own works die. And so when you violate a symbol of rest in Christ, then it's very interesting that transfers into a physical death as well. And you can see a similar picture really with the death penalty for adultery. What does marriage symbolize? We hear about this in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read for you this text. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. When you see it in that context, the ripping apart of marriage then is an image of ripping a person apart from Christ. And that can't happen. But the symbol of marriage is to show forth the union that Christ has with His church. So if you decide to break that, what are you symbolizing then? You're symbolizing death. You're symbolizing being broken away from Christ. Becomes then an image of spiritual death instead of an image of spiritual life. Just as the Sabbath is also a symbol of spiritual life. When it's broken, it's an image of spiritual death. When you look at the spiritual significance of the weekly Sabbath and of marriage, it's really not hard to see then the connection with the death penalty. Another point to consider there before we move past the death penalty is that many folks think it's too harsh. But this is God's word. God ordained for death to be the judgment for violating His day. God is perfectly just. He cannot do wrongly or be too harsh. And we may not understand the penalty, and we might stumble over the application of it in our day, but we cannot question God's motives. Notice then that the keeping of the day in our day and the penalty are two separate subjects. We might sit down and try to figure out what the penalty ought to be in our day, but we don't have to sit down and figure out if we ought to keep the day. I want you to see those as two separate subjects. Next, let's look at the fact in chapter 31 that this Sabbath is called a perpetual covenant. A couple of parallel passages that speak of perpetual covenants. You see that there in chapter 31. We're in verse 16. The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Another parallel passage is one chapter back. So if you're at Exodus 31, turn back to Exodus 30 and look at verse 7. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So these words are used of several other ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, actually quite a few. We're going to just look at three examples. So in this context here, the exact same word and phrase are used in Exodus 30. Today, the question is then, do we burn perpetual incense before the Lord today? We don't do that, right? That's a ceremonial law that has passed away. In a certain sense, Christ is the perpetual sweet smell before God. So, it's not like there's no longer any incense burning for us. We're just no longer doing it. So it does continue on in a perpetual way forever. But for you and I, we don't keep it anymore. We don't do this. We want to say then that Christ is that perfect incense before the Lord. He's the one that is pictured. Well, some people might say, well, doesn't that disprove the perpetual nature of the Sabbath? Since here's an example of something that's perpetual that's being done away with. We're going to see two more examples. And I don't think that's the case. And certainly the Westminster Assembly didn't think so. And we're going to see in fleshing this out that the principle of the seventh day Sabbath was already in place long before Exodus 30. We're reading from Exodus 30 that's giving us a command of something that's new. We already have had a perpetual weekly Sabbath for 2,500 years. The incense was started as a ritual to be performed by the priests. It started and it later ended. It began in Exodus 30 and it ended at the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the two really are described in the same way, but they're already two different things because the Sabbath, as we've seen, is not simply a ceremonial law. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 3, or let me read that for you. Actually, we'll go a little quicker. Leviticus 3:16 is another example. The priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood." So again, the same type of wording is used. It's a perpetual thing, but we don't do it anymore. That's the sacrifice itself. It's a perpetual statute that we don't keep because it was a ceremonial law. It started and it later ended. But as we see, Christ is now that once for all sacrifice. His sacrifice is still, it's not being re-sacrificed, but his sacrifice is still applicable. It's ended, in other words. Whenever an animal was sacrificed, what had to happen the next day? Another one had to be. And then another one had to be. And another one had to be. Well, the sacrifices are ended because Christ himself was sacrificed. So, Jesus is today our sacrifice, but the creation ordinance remains and the tenth commandment remains. The animal sacrifices do not. One more example in Numbers chapter 19. This is the laws of purification. "The man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them." Again, do we have ceremonial washings today? No, because that's part of the ceremonial law. So several discussions come up from this passage as well regarding the death penalty, whether or not it carries forward, regarding the fact that the seventh day is described in similar language of other things that do pass away. Why wouldn't we also make that application to the seventh day Sabbath? And it is a bit confusing, but I'd like for you to perhaps dwell on these examples, maybe look up some others as well. But remember the context of these different events. The first event is the seventh day Sabbath. It's a creation ordinance. The others are ceremonial, temporary acts that pass away. And two very quickly, and then I hope we might have time to cover the Day of Atonement, if we can get there. The next idea in this particular passage of Exodus 31, it's distinguished from the other Sabbaths, which we haven't covered yet, so follow me on that, by the creation reference. Look at "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." That's a way that the seventh day Sabbath is distinguished from the other Sabbaths, because they don't say that. They never say that that God did something in 6 days and rested the seventh, because most of the other Sabbaths we're going to talk about are annual Sabbaths. They're not weekly Sabbaths. And they're not creation ordinances. They have to do with the ceremonial law. Want to see as well, it's distinguished from the other Sabbaths by the creation, by the reference to the Ten Commandments. You see that also in verse 18. Look at that. "And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." Well, we don't see those types of references to the other Sabbaths because they weren't given as weekly Sabbaths. They were given as annual and temporary. So let's go very quickly, if we can cover this. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus 16. Probably not enough time to get through this, but I'd like to introduce it. Leviticus 16 covers the Day of Atonement, beginning with verse 20. And maybe I can summarize this a little quicker. You know what happens on the Day of Atonement. Well, let's pick up with verse 21. It's better to follow that. "Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities and all to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place. Verse 24, he shall wash his body with water in the holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offerings and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. Okay, so this is an annual event. Do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Verse 34, this shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. Okay, this is an important text for teaching us today about the purpose of the Sabbath. We have a yearly Sabbath that is ceremonial, that begins at one point and then later ends. First, the Day of Atonement was a high and a holy day in the Old Testament Israel. It was to atone for the sins of Israel. The high priest enters into the holy place. There's sacrifices. He confesses the sins of Israel. There's a scapegoat that is released. Let's notice that it's called a Sabbath. But we want to also notice that it didn't necessarily fall on the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath day, but it was treated like a Sabbath. And you see the similar language there. You shall do no work, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. So the same type of language is used. And this generally fell somewhere between September and October of every year. The seventh day Sabbath was weekly and had been around for 2,500 years. But the Day of Atonement was an annual Sabbath that had a limited amount of time in which the command was effectual. Like the weekly Sabbath, this Day of Atonement is to be kept holy even by the stranger. So it's again addressed to Israel, but it applies to everyone. It's a Sabbath of solemn rest. So the question then comes, why don't we keep this Sabbath any longer? Why don't we keep the Day of Atonement anymore? And I think the answer for us is quite clear. You already know the answer, but it comes in Hebrews 9. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So Christ, in verse 28 of Hebrews 9, was offered once to bear the sins of many. So isn't that very interesting? That's a Sabbath that was given that we don't keep anymore once we come to the New Testament. Calvin says on this particular passage, Christ's inestimable love towards us shines more brightly, who did not disdain to go out of the city that he might be made an outcast for us and might undergo the curse due to us. You see the connection with Hebrews 9 and the Day of Atonement? That Jesus is outcast like that scapegoat. He's crucified outside of the city. And what does he do? He takes our sins upon himself. So we see a comparison in here. This particular Sabbath started after the Exodus, but it ended with Christ. And so for about 1450 years, about maybe, this Sabbath existed. But the weekly Sabbath had already existed for 2500 years before. And we're going to spend more time in Colossians 2. This is a frequent objection to the Lord's Day, Colossians 2. Now read this with the idea that there are many different kinds of Sabbaths, and that some pass away and some don't. Colossians 2:16. Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That's very interesting. That particular passage says nowhere that we are no longer to keep the Sabbath day that was given as a creation ordinance. I want to close with James Ferguson's commentary on Colossians 2. Ferguson says, days observed among the Jews were chiefly of three sorts. First, anniversary that returned every year, here designed by the general name of a holy day in Colossians 2. Second, lunary or monthly, which returned every month as the first day of the new moon. Thirdly, weekly, which returned every week and on the seventh day of the week. All which are now abrogated, even the Jewish seventh day Sabbath and the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath is substituted in its place. See, that's another important point to make. We are keeping the principle of a weekly Sabbath, but we have done away with the seventh day Sabbath. Let's spend some more time on that. I think we need to really understand our language in describing that. So here then, we want to see that the Day of Atonement Sabbath is obviously something completely different than the weekly Sabbath. Let's end there for the day. Next time when we come back, we'll pick up with Leviticus 23, because that's going to give us a number of comparisons with the Day of Atonement for different kinds of Sabbaths. There are multiple Sabbaths spoken of in the Old Testament, and we want to see the difference between the permanent weekly Sabbath and the other kinds of temporary Sabbaths described here in Leviticus 16. For next time, I'd like to encourage you to read Leviticus chapter 23. That's some homework for you. And look at how the Sabbath day is compared to the other feasts. Let's be thankful to God today that He does give us the sign of the Sabbath to show us that we are sanctified and set apart as His people. God sanctifies not only the day, but He sanctifies us as well. Amen. Stand with me, please, as we pray. Father in heaven, grant us wisdom as we read Your Word. Help us, we pray, to see the great value of the weekly Sabbath day. Grant that our nation and our world would once again turn to obey the fourth commandment. We pray these things in the name of the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen.